Now, my dear friends, I hope you're even half as excited about the forthcoming series on the two letters of Paul to the Corinthian believers as I am. If you're not, I hope that through this broadcast you'll see why I am so enthused anyway. Now, I'm going to begin by reading the first two verses, if you have your Bible there, the first two verses of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. Now you'll notice that Paul is called here an apostle by calling. The translators correctly inserted the words to be, called to be an apostle. For the original doesn't at all mean that he was simply called an apostle, but that he was an apostle by calling, that God had called him to be an apostle. Paul says this, he states it again and again, though he seldom argues the fact. The fruits of his labor were enough to show that he was an apostle called by God. In 2 Corinthians 3, the first two verses, he says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle." The tremendous work that was accomplished at Corinth would prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that God was working through Paul and that he was indeed the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the same way, the next verse says that he writes to the church of God at Corinth, sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be saints. There it is again. They are saints by calling. Not merely the people called them saints, that would mean nothing, but that God had called them to be saints. Now, you find this idea of separation, which the word saint means, and sanctify. Sanctify means to set apart as sacred. And they were called by God to be saints, set apart as sacred to him. And the word church, the church of God at Corinth, the word church means called out. So there you have it, three times in one verse. Oh, how the church has failed to follow this great truth. How it has been corrupted by worldliness. You hear hymns sung in nightclubs. And there's dancing in churches, so confused, so mixed up has the church become with the world. And that's why in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and the 14th verse, the next few verses from there on, Paul says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." He didn't say don't have contact with them. He didn't say don't witness to them. He didn't say, don't mingle with them, you couldn't help that. He says, don't be unequally yoked with them. If one beast is yoked to another in the harness, one must go where the other goes. He said, don't you ever be yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, listen, my careless Christian friend, wherefore come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It's been held by some that the Corinthian epistles written before Paul's imprisonment in Rome do not have as direct a bearing on us as do his later epistles written from prison. Now, these people have concluded from 1 Corinthians 10:1 that the Corinthian church at this time was composed predominantly of Jews, and that Paul's message to them was about the kingdom reign of Christ. Oh, what a great blunder this is. In 1 Corinthians 10:1, he speaks as a Hebrew about the Hebrew nation when he says, "Our fathers were under the cloud." But in chapter 12, the second verse, he makes it abundantly clear that they were predominantly Gentiles when he says, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles. Our fathers were under the cloud, but ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols." While to be sure we reach the pinnacle of divine revelation in Paul's prison epistle, yet all of his epistles are equally to us and for us. Indeed, it's doubtful whether any part of the Bible has so important a practical bearing on the church today as his epistles to the Corinthians. Of all the churches to which Paul wrote, the Corinthian church was most typical of the church of today, and I'm not speaking of the apostate church. I am speaking of the true church, those who really trust Christ as their Savior. They're in a bad way today. Now, the Corinthian church was much like the church today. It was large in numbers, yet morally and spiritually weak. I'm sure that there must be more born-again Christians in Chicago today than there were in all the world at Paul's day. But Corinth had the largest Christian church at that time. How much like the church today. Big, but how sick and weak. Then, with Corinth, its worldly environment had a bad effect on its members. Just as our environment today, TV, radio, newspapers, what we see along the streets, just communications. Oh, what an evil day this is, and it's having a bad effect on the Church of Christ. Like the Church of today, it was seriously divided. There was much discord in the Church of Corinth over questions like marriage, the place of women. You have that today. What problems over marriage and women's lib and so on? The comparative value of spiritual gifts, disorders at the Lord's table, the resurrection and so on. Like the church today, many of them were puffed up against each other, even went to law against each other. And, like the church today, they were rich, financially rich, yet indifferent to the needs of the Lord's work and the Lord's workers. All this is so like the church of our day, and so the corrections and exhortations of the Corinthian epistles will be particularly suitable to us as we consider them, and I trust will prove a great blessing to you all. Now, partly due, doubtless, to the character of the city, the Corinthian church suffered a serious moral and spiritual decline after Paul's departure. Rivalry, discord, immorality, general permissiveness, spiritual pride, and many other evils had begun actually to take over until the situation became so serious that Paul had to write this first epistle. In his second epistle, 2 Corinthians 2:4, he says, "I wrote that letter out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears." The basic evils and those that Paul deals with at the outset and consistently throughout these two epistles are disunity and permissiveness. And this not only dishonored the Lord Jesus Christ, it gave to the world a confused testimony and brought the Corinthians themselves only trouble and heartache. Now, since the same situation exists in the church today, we may thank God that we have these epistles of correction which deal so effectively with these same problems that face us. And oh, thank God that we're now so divided and in such trouble where moral and spiritual sin are concerned, we remember the words of Samuel J. Stone, "Though with a scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping. The cry goes up, how long? And soon the night of weeping will be the morn of song." How we believers who are trying to be faithful look forward to that day. Now, one more thing about this introduction here, this salutation. You'll notice Paul writes in verse 1, in association with not Timothy, not Silas or Titus, not the believers at Ephesus where he was when he wrote, but Sosthenes. Who was this Sosthenes, and how did he merit the distinction of being for 2,000 years thus prominently associated with Paul? Well, the answer to this twofold question is fraught with great, great blessing. Listen, Paul began his Corinthian ministry, you'll recall, in a synagogue, of which a rabbi named Crispus was the chief ruler. You'll find this now in Acts 18 if you want to turn to it. Now, the truth of God never was a trivial or secondary matter with Paul. Thus, the record states that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the anointed of God. Now, mark this well. The apostle didn't use psychological strategy to get a movement started for Christ in Corinth. He tells us that in the first two verses of 2 Corinthians 4. He didn't go to a couple of rich men and say, if you'll get us started and we'll get enough money, we'll do things in a big way and put this thing across. Oh, no. He reasoned about the truth and sought to persuade his kinsmen of it. Indeed, he went farther than this, for when Silas and Timothy arrived from Thessalonica, says verse 5, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified that Jesus was Christ. Now, this word testified is really a strong word. He had already reasoned and persuaded. You mean he just began to testify now? No. The word testified is the same word translated charge. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in 2 Timothy 4:1. He used that word charge several times. It means to protest solemnly. And now he protested solemnly before them. You've had every argument, you've had every evidence, you've had every proof that Jesus is the Christ. Why don't you believe him? Why don't you acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior? But should the apostle perhaps have used the psychological approach? His efforts at Corinth surely seemed vain thus far, for not only did this congregation under Crispus reject Paul's message, verse 6 says, they opposed themselves and blasphemed. Thus, verse 7 says, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard under the synagogue. It was right next door. How many churches have begun in small or as small gatherings in homes? This was no less so of Paul's day. Again and again he mentions churches in homes. But this was different. The apostle had shifted his base of operations from a synagogue to the home of a Gentile right next door. Now, Paul had not taken this step from malice or for personal reasons. He was not spiteful. He was just faithful and courageous, as the rest of the narrative shows. God honored Paul's boldness and faithfulness in a remarkable way, a way which the apostle probably had never dreamed of. For in verse 8 we read, "And Crispus," this is after Paul and the believers got out, "now Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house." This was something. Not merely a few members of his congregation, but Crispus himself and all his household turned to Christ and cast in their lot with the believers next door. How signally God had blessed Paul's ministry. This was bound to have an effect. The direct and inevitable result is stated in the immediate connection of Crispus' conversion in verse 8. "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." Now, this naturally stirred up quite a fuss. Little wonder the apostle later wrote to the Corinthian believers, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, "I was with you in meekness and in fear and in much trembling." Even a special vision was needed from the Lord at that time, where the Lord spoke to Paul and said, "Don't be afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I'll protect you, and I have much people in this city." Well, time is going, but at Crispus' conversion, Sosthenes became the next chief ruler of the synagogue. And to make a long story short, he and those with him, when a new judge was installed into office, he took Paul and his helpers to court, hoping to have his testimony stopped. But something strange happened. I can't tell you all about it now. It'll come in later. But Sosthenes got a good beating. He was beaten up, if you please, by the Greeks that were there. I don't know what happened after that. I don't know how it happened. But he was evidently converted himself, the next ruler of the synagogue. And here is Paul writing to the saints at Corinth, and he addresses them along with Sosthenes, now called our brother. Oh, I hope that through these broadcasts some such miracles will be wrought, many of them, that the most impossible cases will be solved by our blessed God, and that some perhaps who have hated what they call religion will come to know Christ, our blessed Savior, as their own, and trust Him for themselves, and find the joy of